Thank you for tuning in A Time of Hope with highlights of our services last Sunday. Last Sunday was Epiphany Sunday, and our worship was led by guest pastor Reverend Stephen Buchholz from Jefferson City. We would also like to invite you to be with us live and in person this morning. Church is at 10:30 in our sanctuary at 101 North Oak. Of course, you can always join us online as well if you just go to our website. The leader of our worship this morning, live and in person, is one of our young adult members, Colton Fulks. Don't have a church home of your own? Come and join us and hear what Colton has to say this morning. Again, thank you for listening to A Time of Hope.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He.
Well, good morning, all. It's a delight to be back among you good friends here at California UCC on this first Sunday in the new year. Delighted to be here among you. Thank you. Let us begin our service today with our call to worship. As on this first Sunday of the new year, we come to worship in the name of God our Creator, His Son our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us. Amen. Return to the one who gathers us together, who blesses us in Christ with spiritual blessings.
Blessed be God, who enlightens our hearts and comforts us in times of pain and sorrow.
In the beginning was the Word, which is life today for all who believe.
In Christ we see life as God intended it to be. In Christ we are equipped to live as God's children.
Proclaim, give praise, and welcome your salvation in the Word made flesh. Sing aloud and be radiant over God's goodness.
Rejoice in the winds of God's Spirit and praise God for grace freely given.
God is faithful and just and will forgive us as we come to Him and confess our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and indeed we are grateful that He hears our prayer. Let us pray together. Loving God, we shrink from admitting all the ways we have been disobedient. We have taken your goodness for granted and have failed to live thankfully. We have not turned with eager longing to be enlightened by your word. Instead, we have pursued our own half-truths. We neglect our prayers and forget to bear witness to the good news in Jesus Christ. As the songs of Christmas fade, we turn away from Christ and from our call to service. Lead us back, gracious God, for life apart from you is drained of meaning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Indeed, as far as the east is removed from the west, so far our Lord has removed our transgressions from us. Let us give thanks to God for his graciousness and for the gift of salvation revealed in the Word made flesh, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. You are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick and accompanied by Ellen Ash, sings Let Your Light Shine.
Jesus is the
teaches us all the time. Walk in the light, beautiful light of His love. Let your voices praise. Let your love for Jesus raise. Walk in the light, beautiful light of His love.
Shine your love.
Shine.
Heavenly light.
Reads a scripture from Ephesians, followed by Pastor Buchholz reading the gospel lesson from the book of John and giving us his sermon louder than words.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. For this reason, because I have heard your faith in Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Thank you. And now let us hear the gospel of our Lord for this second Sunday after Christmas and Epiphany Sunday. It's both kind of blended into one this year. Our gospel is from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Life was the light of all mankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke to you about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, who has made the Father known." Here ends the reading of God's word for today. May he grant us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Thanks be to God. Well, let us bow for brief prayer. Holy God, as we come to open up your word, we pray that that word will land on each of us in a way that will help us to become carriers of that word through our own flesh and blood. As we seek to be your disciples, as we seek to be your carriers of faith, making witness to all the Lord taught us while he was on earth in the flesh. So, Lord, bless us now in our speaking and hearing. For this we pray in your name. Amen. Well, again, good morning, all. It's good to be among some good UCC friends again. I certainly am always glad to have that opportunity. Enjoyed the folks at Salem this morning as well. The only thing I'm learning as I'm getting older, and somebody said something about maybe it was when I was introduced to not being old. Yeah, I am old, but I think my voice gets weaker as I get older. So I apologize for that. If I could put a grease zerk in my larynx and squirt it in there, I would. But I can't do that to loosen things up. So anyway, thanks for bearing with me. I want to start by sharing this story, which will relate our theme and scripture from John 1 today. The story goes, many years ago, long before the beginning of email, Instagram, and texting, a young couple from Ohio decided to get married. Shortly after their engagement, the man learns that he's being transferred by his company to work in India for 1 year. Well, because it's just a temporary assignment, they don't move up their wedding plans. And because he knows he won't have the time or money to fly back and see her, the man promises to faithfully write her every day, which he does. The following year, when the man returns, his fiancée regretfully informs him that she can no longer marry him. She admits that while he was away, she started seeing another man on a regular basis. Initially, just enjoyed talking to him, but eventually they developed a strong attraction for each other and fell in love. Well, so who is he? The man who returned from India asks. She replies, he's the mailman. Well, while there's a lot to be said for written correspondence, there's really nothing quite like being physically present and actively engaged in a relationship to strengthen our connection with others. St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, writes about how throughout the ages, God seeks to convey the message of hope to his people, the children of Israel. Through all of the things that they went through, God proclaimed the word, gave him the word, gave him the law and the prophets. And through the teaching of the Hebrew law and the prophets, God sought to make his presence known. But when the fullness of time arrived, Paul writes, God sent his own son so that we might receive adoption as God's beloved sons and daughters. Remember, God sent him in the flesh. So here we are on this second Sunday of Christmas, the Sunday before Epiphany, as Carla pointed out. We'll note that the celebration of Christmas has been accomplished again this year. And soon, if not already, soon the decorations will be neatly and maybe not so neatly packed away for another year. Some of us sometimes get tired of seeing them, throw them in a box. The toys have been played with, and soon school will begin again, probably tomorrow for many districts. And what's left for us to face but the long winter's dark night ahead? Well, the scripture for today from John 1 talks about the incarnation. Ah, big word. The word becoming flesh in Jesus. The text actually says, as I just read, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God coming to earth to set up shop with us, to do for us what words alone cannot do, to show us the way, the truth, and the life of how God's people, through a living example, are supposed to live, to show us in human form the authentic nature of God's love and grace. So in this season of Christmas, well, we're still in Christmas until Epiphany, we gather to celebrate the various ways we do by singing hymns, reading Advent and Christmas scriptures, lighting candles, and raising our prayers to God for his peace to be with us. However, let us remember we not only gather to celebrate the birth of the Christ child, but more importantly, to reclaim and to reincarnate, if you will, the personal message and mission of Christ in our world today. If it's going to be done, it's going to be up to us. I recently ran across this touching story, and some of you may have heard this, especially those of you who are teachers or in education, but I'm going to share it anyway. It's a long story, but I think it's very revealing and fits the scripture today. It reveals ordinary acts of kindness. And the story is shared in the first person by a high school history teacher. And he goes on to say, they call it lunch shaming. I call it cruelty. For 38 years, I watched it happen from my history classroom. Then on Tuesday, I decided to become a quiet criminal. My name is Arthur Harrison. For nearly four decades, my world has been cinder block walls and the smell of old books. And the drone, of course, of the 3:15 bell. I teach American history. I've lectured on the Great Depression, on bread lines and poverty, trying to make the black and white photos feel real to kids who live in a world of vibrant color and constant noise. It was Tuesday when I saw it happen to Marcus, a quiet sophomore who sat in the back of my third period history class. He was a good kid, drew incredible sketches of the Civil War soldiers in the notebook margins. I saw him in front of the lunch line that day. The cashier, a woman I've known for 20 years, said something to him. His shoulders slumped. He was handed not a tray of hot food, but a cold cheese sandwich and a small milk carton. The alternative meal, the IOU, the badge of shame. He walked past his friends, eyes glued to the floor, and sat at an empty table at the far end of the cafeteria. He didn't eat. He just stared at the wall. And in that moment, he wasn't a student. He was a statistic. His family bank account was on display, served between two slices of cheap bread. Inside of me, a part of my soul worn thin by years of budget cuts and standardized tests, finally snapped. The next day, I walked into the main office before school. Linda, the cafeteria manager, was sorting receipts. "Art," she said, not looking up, in kind of a monotone, "well, it's a normal humdrum day. Don't tell me the coffee machine is broken again." "No, it's fine, Linda," I said, sliding a folded $50 bill across the counter. "I want to start a fund, anonymously, for kids who come up short. And when it happens, just take it from this. No cheese sandwiches." She finally looked up, her eyes lingering on the money and then on my face. She didn't say a word. She just gave a slow, deliberate nod and tucked the bill into her apron. I started doing it every week, a 50 sometimes, a little more if my personal budget would allow it. I called it the Invisible Lunch Fund. Linda never mentioned it, but sometimes I'd see her give a real hot meal to a kid who was struggling, and she'd catch my eye from across the room with that same quiet nod. It was our secret conspiracy of decency. This went on for a year. And so we called it my quiet rebellion. Then one afternoon, Sarah, the sharpest student in my AP history class, stayed after the bell. "Mr. Harrison," she started, twisting the strap on her backpack kind of nervously, speaking in sort of a whisper, not a whisker, a whisper. I have a question, she said, and it's not about homework. Yes, Sarah, I know about the lunch money, she said, her voice barely audible. My mom works in the school office. She sees Linda's accounting. There's a line item she just writes down as a donation. I know it's you. My heart hammered in my chest. I was caught. I imagined disciplinary meetings and being told I'd broken some obscure district policy. But Sarah wasn't angry. Her eyes were shining. We want to help, she said. The next Monday, a group of students from my AP class set up a bake sale in the main hall. The sign painted on the poster board read, "Bake Sale for Benedict Arnold's." Because betraying your friends by letting them down to go hungry is treason. By lunchtime, they had a shoebox full with crumpled bills and coins. They placed it on my desk without a word, over $400. And I must say, the administration, to their credit, looked the other way. Mr. Harrison went on to say, "I'm retiring in a year. The Invisible Lunch Fund is now just the fund and run entirely by the students. They've made it their own." For years, Harrison said, I tried to teach kids that history is shaped by speeches and epic battles. I was wrong. History isn't just about the noise. It's about the quiet moments, the unspoken acts of grace. It's written not in history books, but in a myriad of unexpected places and events. Even on a lunch receipt, when one person decides another human being will not be shamed for being hungry. That's the world. That's the America I want to believe in, Mr. Harrison said. That's the lesson I finally learned. Well, for me, this is an understandable illustration of how God's word, through the example of Christ, word becoming flesh through us, is witnessed. We come to worship, to hear God's word, to celebrate the seasons as we have of the church year and will continue to do. So we come to worship so we can be reminded and better understand how the words of Scripture are lifted off the pages of the Bible and enfleshed in our actions and attitudes toward others. Through this, we use Jesus, made manifest in the flesh, to be our example. Through Jesus, examples of love and mercy and service to those in our sphere of life and beyond. This is making the incarnation real in us and in our world. Jesus comes not only in the words of Scripture, but comes alive in our flesh through the actions and compassions of a high school history teacher, through folks who volunteer and staff the room at the inn for the unhoused in Jeff City, through a prayer at the bedside of a patient awaiting surgery, or for a patient who's been given a difficult diagnosis, or through the residential visit of a person in a nursing home who feels forgotten or alone. And it's also made incarnate for those who stand up for the marginalized who are being discriminated against. And the examples are many. Jesus came not only to tell us about, but to show us the very heart of God. The Christian faith proclaims what the written words of Scriptures could not fully convey. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. The words of Scripture are brought to life through the person of Jesus and through each of us who bear the mark of baptism upon us. With the mark of our baptism comes responsibility to not just say what we believe on one hand and then act in another way in the real world. We are called to be lights in the darkness of our times, where division and hatred have overtaken our world like a terminal disease. Just as Jesus' word, God's word, embodied in the person of Christ, that same message continues to take on life and meaning through our kindness, our acts of welcome and inclusion. In a world that often seems overrun with violence and hatred, divisiveness and fear, the Christmas message of peace on earth, goodwill toward all peoples, is vitally important. Through his life, and though his life was constantly threatened, and Jesus' was always being threatened, because he was saying some things that the Roman rule did not approve of, they were threatened by it, and so he always had the undying trust in God's love and goodness to give him the confidence to take on the powerful forces of fate, hatred and fear and suffering, even though he knows that by doing so, he himself was subject to them. The good news that Jesus brings is that in spite of the worst that can come to our way, our world, the divine spirit is always with us. And there is, as Paul the Apostle said, as written in 1 Corinthians 15, nothing in life, nor in death, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, the incarnation is revealed through ordinary things, such as setting up a lunch fund for students who can't afford lunch at school, or a volunteer at the room at the inn, at our homeless shelter. And by the way, many of these folks that sleep a night in warmth at the room at the inn, I've gotten to know. And who are there for whatever reason and situation they're in, we don't ask them and we do not judge. But by getting to know them, I'm constantly reminded that they too are children of God, just as worthy of God's grace as I am. You know, God keeps showing up in the flesh at the nursing home too, or by the side of a hospital bed, and for those who advocate for the ones society judges unworthy. Christmas sings to us once more, the Savior's been born, but this Savior will teach us something really important, that this saving is not a spectator sport. It's a different kind of saving this Savior is up to. It's a getting your hands dirty. It's going places that are not comfortable. The marvelous message of Christmas reminds us that God's word and action go hand in hand, word and action, word and flesh. It also reminds us that you and I can't fully or freely share the gift of divine love unless it's taken hold of our own lives and has been born anew within us. For when you and I are truly touched and transformed by the example of Jesus in the flesh, we will want to tell others. We want to show others and to invite others to join us on this wonderful journey of faith to transform the world into the way Jesus would have us do. Christmas message is inspirational, and to fully embrace it and embody the true Christmas message of peace on earth, goodwill to all, it has to become enfleshed in us, not just in those who we decide and whom we deem as worthy, but for all who are worthy in God's kingdom as he came to seek and save the lost and offer salvation for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only life through his Son for our salvation. May we make that our message and our witness as we live out the word of Christ, the incarnation. Amen.